Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's episode is part of a series entitled Peacemakers, a Biblical Guide to Resolving Everyday Conflict, presented by Ken Holsberry, minister of the 10th and Broad Church of Christ. Let's tune in now for this lesson.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this Sunday morning. Hope you're enjoying catching up with each other for a few minutes. We're going to get started with class. I want to start by thanking Ted for teaching over the last 3 weeks. I appreciate Ted doing that and David doing that earlier. Appreciate guys who are good at that. We are in the middle of a series on handling conflict better, being peacemakers. Not avoiding conflict, but just learning hopefully how to deal with it a little better and be a peacemaker. And one of the principles in this series is that we don't just want to resolve the issue, but we want to reconcile relationships and redeem relationships. And so the material has laid this out in a way hopefully we can remember with alliteration. There are four G's that we want to be thinking about when we are in the middle of a conflict. Four G's. The first one is that we want to glorify God in everything that we do. Even when we are having conflict with someone, we want to glorify God. And so we ask ourselves the question, what would please God in this? What could I do to please God? What kind of outcome would please God? What kind of words or actions would please God? How do I glorify God even in the middle of conflict? The second G is to get real about myself. And specifically, that means to accept and acknowledge my part, my responsibility in the conflict. So to get real about myself, I think the verse that was used was Jesus' statement about the log in your own eye and the speck in someone else's eye. Because in a conflict, it is rare that it's really just one person's fault. Now, I guess that can happen. But in a conflict, it is rare. It takes two to tango. It usually takes two of us and everything we bring to the table to have a conflict. And so the second G is to get real about ourselves, the place to start with me. And I believe last week, Ted, did you talk about making an effective apology? Apologizing for your part in this and doing that effectively. I think the effective way is to include lots of ifs, ands, and buts and qualify your apology. Is that correct? So today we're going to deal with a third G, and that is to gently engage others, to gently engage others. And reality is that most of us never get to this point in a conflict for various reasons. It may be that we never apologize, and so we never get here. Or it may be that this is just really hard to do, and we're going to acknowledge that up front. This is hard to do, but it is a biblical thing to do. It is modeled for us, and it is taught to us in Scripture. And the passage that we're going to base this off of is Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. To gently engage others. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now, most of us at this point would prefer to think of ourselves as unspiritual so that this passage doesn't apply to us, right? I heard one commentator say that all that means is if you're a Christian, if you're a spiritual person, if you're a Christian, if you're following Christ, this is not trying to point out that there is some level of intense spirituality that those folks should go and engage someone gently. The idea is, if you're following Christ and you see a brother who is in sin, then you should gently engage him, restore him gently. One of the questions we're going to deal with today, because one of the responses that folks will offer to this whole concept of going and talking to the other person is, well, the Bible teaches that you should not judge. After Jesus wept, possibly the most often quoted verse in the Bible is, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And we'll throw that out there. This passage says, if you see a brother in sin, you need to go and gently engage him. You need to go and gently restore him. So around your table this morning, being real and honest, I want you to talk about this question for a few minutes. Is it your role to point out someone else's sin? Galatians 6:1 says, gently engage. Matthew says, judge not, lest you be judged. Is it your role to point out the sin of a brother and sister? Why or why not? Talk about that around your table for a few minutes. You're obviously having good discussion. Is it your role to point out sin? That's a loaded question. Why is it a loaded question?
Because you're pointing out somebody else's fault and you're doing the same thing. It's not really your place, I don't think.
Okay, one comment we have up here is that that's a loaded question because if you're pointing out someone else's sin, you may have sin in your life as well.
That's right.
No, not may, you do. I thought you said not me. She said not may have sin, you do have sin. Okay, so one thing that we deal with is I recognize the own log in my own eye, and so I am hesitant to point out the speck in someone else's eye. That's a spiritual concept. That's a concept Jesus brought up. What else do you think?
There's a second part to the judge not. It says, but with what measure you judge. So it assumes you're going to also.
Okay. Okay, in case you can't hear, Ted, what he said was there's a second part to judge not, lest ye be judged, and it is that by the measure that you judge, you will be judged. So Ted says that assumes that you will be judging, and so how we do it is important. We're going to talk more about that. Yes, sir.
Perhaps we should consider there's a difference in pronouncing judgment on someone by saying you're condemning yourself because of this act. Or looking at someone in that light or saying, you know, you're going to go to hell for doing that, and pointing someone's missteps out.
Good.
When we point someone's missteps out, we just come alongside them and go, hey, I see this and I'm concerned.
Good.
And I think there's a difference there.
Good observation. There's a difference in pronouncing judgment on someone and pointing out a misstep in their life, a sin in their life. Okay. Yes, sir. Okay. It is complicated. That may be why we don't do it. There's lots of reasons we don't like to do this. Yeah. Any other thoughts? What's the difference between judging and pointing out sin? What you say and how you say it. And what you get out of it. Okay. She said what you get out of it is a big difference between judging and pointing out sin. Yes.
Judging a sin is one thing. Judging a person is different. Okay.
Okay.
If it's a sin, it's in the Bible. It's right there.
Okay. Again, making that judgment on them is different than pointing out the sin. Good. Yes. Did you need to say something?
Yes. I think the difference between judging and judging a sin is that there is an ultimate finality to when you judge someone. Judging a sin is to say, I see that you're about to commit adultery. Judging someone as you're a whore. That's, you know, there's a big difference between saying what you're doing is wrong and by giving someone the finality to say that this is now your identity because this is why, because I believe that this
okay. Okay.
Yes.
Okay. Yes. It's a great observation that judging can keep its distance, and you just lump them in with all the other folks who are going to hell or whatever, you know, we want to say about that, but that engaging them, pointing out their sin, means that you are involved. That's a great observation.
Yeah, I don't know if you'll get there or not.
Oh, we're not going to get there. Yeah.
I think that's why the warning is there to not be drug away, to not consider yourself better, but in meekness go, hey, how can I help?
Because the key in being a peacemaker is, again, not just the issue, but the person.
Yeah.
Restoring, redeeming the person, not just dealing with the issue. In this issue, sin, some other conflict it may be, well, I wanted grandma's piano, whatever, but the person is important. Now, you have all pretty consistently made a difference between pointing out sin and judging as, I'm trying to think of how to best encapsulate what you've said, but this idea that pointing out a sin is different than casting eternal judgment, lumping them into a group, commenting on their identity. Now, that sounds good to me. Is there anybody who disagrees with that? Is there anybody who says, yeah, I don't know if that's right or not, judging and pointing out sin? Okay. 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 She's talking about the relationship. If I don't have a relationship with you and I point out your sin, it definitely comes across differently than if I do have a relationship already. Okay. I'm not going to ask you to tell the story, but have any of you ever gone and talked to someone and pointed out sin? And did it go well? Just think about why or why not. Well, that was my next question, but have any of you ever had anyone come to you and point out sin? And how did that go? And why or why not? Yes. Well, and that'll help me segue to the next thing, because this whole idea that people say, well, you can't judge me. Everybody, each to his own. Well, you don't know everything about me. Judging, this idea of discerning that we are called to do in Scripture, has to do with a standard, doesn't it? That there is a standard of right and wrong. There is a standard that some things are called sin, no matter what your past or your circumstances or any of the things that you could fill in, there are just some things that are wrong. And so that is, you know, as Christians, we believe that God's Word is the standard that defines that. And so judging, discerning, calls for an acceptance of some kind of standard for us to be able to gently go to a brother and sister and say, this is not matching up. This is not measuring up. Okay. Let's talk about a little bit more about how to actually do this. Because the real issue, as we dig into it, and you've already gone there in your comments, is how do we do it? What is the purpose behind why we are doing it? Ray Stevens' song, The Squirrel Revival, there's the sister, Bertha Better Than You, that was sitting on the front row with sadistic glee. That there are some folks who are like that. Honestly, I don't know very many of them, but there are some folks who are like that who eagerly can't wait to point out someone else's sin, right? Now, they don't usually point it out to the person, though. Who do they point it out to? Everybody else, exactly. And we know that's not what we're talking about. That's not what Paul was talking about at all. But the purpose of why we would do this and how we actually go about doing it are just key and so important into our hearts and their hearts and how this thing eventually works. Because think about it this way. I think what Paul is talking about when he says, if you see someone caught in a sin, Paul is talking about reaching out and grabbing hold of them because they are about to fall off a cliff. They are in danger. This is serious. They're going in the wrong direction, and the destination of that direction is harmful, not just for them, but for folks in their family. A scenario to imagine. If I see someone at work, now in my work, this really makes it a big deal. We won't do that just at your work, but it would be true anywhere, but just as I said that, I realized that would be a big deal. If I see someone at work who I notice they begin to flirt with someone else at work, and they're a brother, what do I do about that? Do I have a responsibility to do anything about that? Is flirting a sin? I mean, we can begin to justify a lot of things in our mind to keep us from actually going somewhere. But if I don't gently engage and restore that brother, and that flirting turns into a lunch, which turns into several lunches, which turns into adultery, which turns into divorce, not only has that person gone off a cliff, but he's taken his wife and his kids with him. And as a brother, I could have said something when I noticed the flirting. Yes.
We have got to look at the thing that we do as worth to consider the situation. Mm-hmm. Worst case, because as human beings, that's how it gets. Even David got to worst case.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Even David did. Outside of Scripture, a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Christian in Nazi Germany in the 30s and stood up to Hitler, he said this in a book he wrote called Life Together, that nothing is so cruel as the tenderness that consigns another to his sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than the severe rebuke that calls a brother back from the path of sin. And we may tell ourselves, again, because this is uncomfortable and we don't really want to do this, I don't think I want to go talk to him. And we begin to rationalize and come up with reasons that we shouldn't. And I love what he points out is that really what the reverse of what we think is reality. That nothing is as cruel as being too tender and not going. And nothing is as compassionate as going. So again, we're planting this idea of why we should do this and how we should do this. And so I do want to get to just some practical stuff here. As we gently engage and as we help draw a brother or a sister back from the edge of the cliff. Some things that this is not. This is not just confronting someone because I really like confrontation. Because I have some sense of self-righteousness. That's not what we're talking about here. This isn't going in a spirit of anger or vengeance. What is this? It's going with a heart that loves the other person, and several of you have already pointed that out. I genuinely care about that person. I care about their family. I care about their spiritual well-being. I love them. This is going with the goal, again, of restoring a relationship that exists between the two of you. This is going, as we've said, to lead them away from the edge of the cliff. And so the governing dynamic in gently engaging a brother or sister is love. That's the governing dynamic. I love them, and that has to be the motivation. And a rule of thumb should be I go in love or I don't go at all. And I pray about that and I get right in my heart. But I go in love or I don't go at all. And to remember the golden rule, to treat others the way that you would like to be treated yourself. So how? We've answered the question, do we go? Yes, we need to go. How do we go? Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Some practical things that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18. Going to be in verse 15 and 16. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. How? Just between the two of you. So how do we go once we accept that we need to go? When our brother has sinned against us, go show him his fault, just between the two of you. And so one principle is to keep it private, keep it as private as possible, as long as possible. Keep it as private as possible, as long as possible. Now, what I want to do is, and I do it in such a spiritual way, but I want to go to someone else and say, would you pray for me? And I mean it, but still, would you pray for me? Because I've got to go talk to so-and-so about. And I've already drawn in another person before I've ever talked to them. And Jesus says, you go to them and you talk to them. And the principle we're saying is you keep it as private as possible, as long as possible. Yes. So you're bringing their strength into it, praying about it to them. The sooner that you go and talk to them, the better. I mean, that's a pretty common sense one, but again, I want to drag my feet. I want to draw it out. And I get to thinking about it, and I can make it. The sooner you go and talk to them, the better. I'll ask it this way. What do you think about using email and social media?
No.
Why? You all feel so strongly about that.
Well, because it's not personal. It's not face-to-face. You mean, okay. You don't get inflection and what you mean by an email message or a text message or on social media. That emotional connection to that person is not there. So, no, I wouldn't use social media. That's not good.
Yeah. Okay, hold on just a second. He says what? Okay, that's not between just you. That's between, you've invited the entire world into it at that point.
Yeah.
And honestly, folks, there is something about Facebook that we forget that. And I don't yet fully comprehend all of the things that go through our mind when it comes to Facebook, but it is not private. What you are broadcasting out there about yourself and about other people, I think we do sometimes forget that this is, I mean, the world is seeing this. Yes, Gail? Okay, it's not private. Now, reality though, and I've been guilty of it, there is something about seeing someone, a brother or a sister's Facebook post, and seeing them post something that they, again, I'm sometimes amazed the things folks will share about themselves. That I see, that is sin in your life. It is very, very tempting to comment on that, is it not? And get them told. And let them know. Now, sometimes when I'm in a more spiritual frame of mind, instead of commenting on it, I'll just go and message them so nobody else will see it. But that's still not between me and them. That's still not personal and face-to-face. And so I think the social media aspect of it is a big, big deal. And it's a part of our life and in many ways a good part of our life, but we still have to apply kingdom principles to that. And Jesus' principle is go to them, not go online to them. That's exactly right.
So that's why you need to engage.
Yeah. And they'll read it.
Oh,
in ways that I may or may not have meant it, because, as you said, they can't see my facial expression. I mean, the majority of, I don't remember if it was Ted or David that talked about, but only 7% of our communication is actually with words. The other 93% is with gestures and body language and facial expressions, and you lose all of those. Yes. So again, that, it's a temptation for all of us to see that and to comment on that. And we need to be really, really careful with that, because that's not in the principle of what we're talking about here. Right, just being there.
So both of those are good.
Mm-hmm.
Both of those are between the two.
Yeah, yeah.
So. Well, I think all of you people that are using the social media are going to hell.
Glad you got that off your chest, Bob.
It's only because I don't know how to do it.
It's like a lot of sins. I'm more judgmental when I'm not engaging in it. But if I could just engage in it, I'd feel a lot better about it. Okay, so go to the person. Do what? That's right. Go to the person. Talk face to face. Again, practical things, but God gave you one mouth and two ears. And so what does that mean? Do more listening, twice as much listening as you are talking. Now, wait a minute, I'm the one who's going. So I want to go do the talking. But it may be better to begin with some questions. A simple statement of, hey, I saw that you posted this on Facebook. Can you tell me what's going on there? And listen. So, when you go, and we do need to go, but when you go, listen. Draw that other person out. Yes?
There's also the issue of what Facebook and other social media have done. They opened up the entire world. I have friends in other places. And so, I mean, it may not be possible. But in my mind, my obligation is to do that.
Yeah. And for most of us, most of the engaging we would do would be with people that we are around.
Right. Well, there's some families that that's how they keep in touch with each other, because they're scattered
everywhere. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Facebook. Yeah. And Facebook is just one of our examples. But when I see that person in some kind of sin, whether it's something I witnessed at work or heard them say, when I go, be quick to listen. Draw them out. Find out what is going on. What are some questions you could ask? What are some questions you could ask when you go to them that draws the conversation out, besides you just going wagging your finger?
Is everything okay?
Okay. Is everything okay? I heard you say this. Is everything okay? Do what?
What's going on with you that you've got to pick at
me? Okay. If they've picked at you, what's going on? Why did you do that? What are some other questions you could ask? What are some practical ways that we could begin to think, how are we going to do this? Okay. Is there anything I can do to help you? It seems like you've been depressed lately, or it seems like your behavior has been different. Is there something I can do to help you?
Would you like to talk about it?
Okay. Would you like to talk about it? His question is, are you crazy? And a third thing, bring hope into the conversation. Bring hope into the conversation. Don't just leave someone feeling condemned, but show them the hope that we all have in the gospel, the hope that we all have from confession and from forgiveness. And so when we go, go person to person, face to face, keep it as private as possible, as long as possible. Be quick to listen. Bring hope to the situation. And then there's a next step, though. Jesus says, go to them. But then he says in verse 16, but if that person will not listen, then take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And Jesus is actually referring to Old Testament law there in legal matters, the idea of witnesses. So you go, first of all, face-to-face, one-on-one. If that doesn't happen, then I go get two or three other folks who can be witnesses to this. Why would it be good to get help? Why would it be good to have a couple other folks there? Your strength in numbers.
So is this a different scenario than if I speak, you're, like I see someone flirting?
Okay. That's a good question. Is there a difference in me seeing someone else in sin and them doing something against me?
Because if they've done it against you, you may be establishing a witness for later on.
Mm-hmm. If you saw a brother or sister in sin, if they were at the edge of the cliff, would the principle still not apply to go to them? And if that didn't work, to get a couple of brothers to go as well? Yes? Oh, in the Matthew passage? Yeah. I think the principles are the same. Did someone else, why else would we, would it be wise to take a couple of folks? Okay. Yeah, a lot of times that third party can just bring some objectivity to the situation. They're not emotionally involved, and they can help with some of that. Yes?
That's exactly what I was saying. You may be too close to the situation as the third party, and you may be too emotionally involved and you'll be able to express what you want to say. So it might be nice to have the other person there to keep you on track so that you don't bring other stuff in.
Right. Right.
And also they can possibly word things differently where the person that you're talking to can understand them and they get the point across better than you could.
Yep. So we start one-on-one. We go listening and asking some questions. We do it face-to-face. If that doesn't work, then we get a couple other folks to go with us. Hopefully they can bring something to the conversation that helps with that. Let's talk about, we're going to end up taking this lesson in the next week. But for now, as we close out, what are some of the benefits of engaging the other person? Just a reminder, what are some of the benefits of engaging the other person? Okay. Okay.
May not be a primary deal, but you got it off your chest.
Okay.
You can sleep better.
Yeah.
A healing willingness to work it out.
Yep.
Maybe you find out your sin that caused their sin.
Okay. And that just reminds me, the step you've already taken is to apologize for your part of this, which hopefully has softened the situation enough that they're ready to hear what you have to say. So, do what? Deepens the relationship. And that is something that's still hard for me, is that conflict really can deepen a relationship. I know that to be true, but practicing that is a lot more difficult. Any other final thoughts? Next week we're going to use the acronym of the word pause as how do we actually have that difficult conversation. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask you to bless us in our relationships with each other. We ask you to deepen our relationships with each other, to be real with each other, to be honest with each other, to engage each other. Father, I ask you to remind us to accept our responsibility in any kind of conflict and to be willing to be the first one to take the step and confess that and apologize for that. And I pray that you would open our hearts and soften us if we need to receive a gentle engagement from someone else, Lord. I do pray that as a community here, as the church here, as brothers and sisters, that you would deepen our relationships with each other, that you would make those strong and vibrant, and that through each other we would be drawn into a deeper relationship with you, and that through each other we would be held accountable, and that we would be aware of the things in our life that are not pleasing to you. Now, thank you for brothers in my life who have done that. Father, give us the courage to do this when necessary. Walk with us and be present with us when we have to have these kind of conversations. And most of all, deepen our love for each other. Teach us to love each other, to put the interest of others alongside my own interest, to put others first in my life, and remind me and remind all of us that you're only asking us to do what you have already done because you first loved us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.